As the brother has stated, this is my first visit among you. I've had the privilege of meeting a good many of you during the lunch hour. And I believe, a bunch of old Baptists, just like I've been accustomed to most of my life. And it just strengthens the subject that's on my mind at this time. The third chapter of Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. With the Lord's blessing, we'd like, first of all, to consider for just a few moments this expression, holy brethren. I feel that the Lord has blessed me to have a little part in a holy brotherhood.
Amen.
To be brothers with those who have been called of God, born of His Holy Spirit. You know, this is a brotherhood that just goes beyond anything in nature. There are a lot of fraternal organizations, but there's a close union between members. Even belonging to a family, naturally speaking, mighty close and wonderful to have brothers and sisters. But I believe this brotherhood he's speaking of here is just above that. To have fellowship with God's people, feel the same experiences, have the same spiritual appetites and longings and desires, to fellowship one another in this, meet together we have today and just be lifted above the cares of the world for a season and bask, as it were, in the very sunlight of God's love. No wonder he's called them holy brethren. We're not only brothers and sisters of one another, but you know, you're also the Lord Jesus. You're His brother and His sister. In this chapter just before this, he was speaking of this Lord as being the great high priest. One who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because you see, when we today are called upon to suffer some in the cause of Christ, and you know, we're taught here that this life is certainly not a bed of roses. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is to fellowship Him, not just in the time we just lifted up on the mountaintops, but we're to fellowship Him in suffering also. And this Lord suffered even as we and I are not called upon to suffer. And having such a high priest as this, we go to him with a strong confidence. Not just because he knows our sufferings by his omniscience, but because he knows them by his experience here as a man on this earth. And so we're his brethren. He said while he was walking here on this earth in his ministry, talking to his disciples, he was not ashamed to call them brethren. We read in here that he was the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son of God, no others. But I read of a multitude of a fallen race who were predestinated to be adopted into this family as children. I know that we also read that we are born again, but that's inwardly. We are born of the Holy Spirit, and inwardly we are cleansed. We have something born within us, a new creature, a new creation, a new nature. that's as pure as God. But it still leaves us with old human nature. That's why I try to say we, but I know about me. That's why I have so much trouble. You know, this old warfare that the Apostle Paul speaks about, you know, this great man of God, and I don't know of any figure in all of history more faithful than this man Paul seemed to have been. And yet there was a great struggle within him. We could say that whenever I would do good, evil is present. And that I would do, I do not. And that I would not do, that I do. And if this great man of God had this kind of struggle, do you expect that we would have any less? But we would belong to this great brotherhood. And he calls it a holy brethren. This same apostle writing to Timothy, he speaks there of this God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His, God's own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus. Not somewhere down the line we made a proper decision or whatever we might have accomplished here in this life, but this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That doesn't mean now that you had a being back there and personally experienced that grace. But that grace that was treasured up in Him was for you as an individual. But He says that He's called us with a holy calling. Called us into this holy brotherhood. There are those even today, as they were back in the days of Paul, who accuse Him of preaching all kinds of heresy. And some say today, well, you know, if I just believe that God predestinated His people to eternal glory and that I've been born of that Holy Spirit and there's no way I'm going to be lost, then I just get out here and get my fill of sin. That character has never been touched and called with holy calling. This calling is not a calling to sin and lasciviousness and all of this. It's a holy calling, a heavenly calling. It's a calling from above. It's a calling from heaven, for heaven. Yes, you are called to one day be housed in heaven in immortal glory. And you have the earnest of your inheritance right here with you now. And there is that within us that is holy. But I want to go a little further with that holiness. Do you believe in holiness this morning or this afternoon? Paul tells us in the 12th chapter of Romans to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. How can these bodies be holy? Now, didn't say spirit, said the bodies. I think we have to look at that word holy, another facet of its meaning. I know we refer to God as being holy. We're talking about perfectly spotless, sinless, above all humanity. But when we're referring to a human being and this human nature as being holy, we have to look at it in a little different sense. But whenever you've been born of that Holy Spirit, you're given a power. And that power enables us by that Holy Spirit within, or that leads us and directs us, strengthens us. We're able to mortify the deeds of this old body. We're able to deny self. And there we set aside, set apart, or dedicate something to a spiritual and holy use. This is what the apostle is speaking of here when he's talking about present these bodies holy. By that that was born within us, we were able to take these physical bodies and dedicate and consecrate them to the service of God. After all, we don't serve God in the Spirit. We worship Him in the Spirit. But if we serve God, it's going to be with these bodies. I can't send my spirit over there to render service to some brother or sister in need. But when we're dedicating and consecrating these very physical beings of ours to the service of the Lord, then we're holy in that sense. We're walking in holiness. You know, I believe this afternoon that I don't know how many elders are sitting around here. I don't believe we have any right to set before God's people anything less than holiness. Now I realize that in these human natures we'll never accomplish that perfection. Paul says, I count not myself to have obtained or to have become perfect, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on and upward toward that mark, the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Just because we may never reach it in perfection, does it give us any excuse to not continue to press on and upward toward that? That's the goal. That's the standard we should be aiming for. And I believe if I stand here and preach to you something less than that, then I'm not putting forth that that you ought to be aiming at today. Holy brethren, what a wonderful blessing it is to feel in our hearts this morning that we've received, as the Apostle tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans, when he says that you've not given that spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. This is how we're able to cry unto the God of this universe with that relationship that we can feel, that we can call upon Him as a dear, loving Father. Because we've received that spirit of adoption. And Paul says, well, then, we as children, we are also heirs, heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ Jesus. If you want to know what the Lord Jesus Christ is heir of, I'll tell you it's all things. That's what the Lord, Word of God tells us. And if we're joint heirs with Him, then we're joint heirs with Him of all of the glory and everything that heaven holds. And I don't believe for a moment some of these old songs that we've heard about a corner, give me a cabin in the corner of glory land. I don't believe you're going to inherit just a little corner over there. You're going to jointly inherit with Christ Jesus all, everything that's there. Partakers of the heavenly calling. This is that we're called with. It's a heavenly calling. This is not something to take lightly. If you've been called to this, not just to the ministry, now we're not talking about men being called to preach the gospel. The Lord God of heaven calls all of His children from death and sin to life in Christ. And I never have read where He sent men to call them for Him. I've heard some men talk about preachers being having great loud voices, and even heard one man say he stuffed a little cotton in his ears sitting under the sound of minister because he's so loud. But you know something? I never have heard one loud enough to wake the dead. But Jesus says the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. He's the one who can speak life to a dead sinner. I don't know of any other soul winner in the world who has any such a power or ability. And I'm not looking for one. But not only does He call His children from death and sin to life in Christ, but I believe He calls His people to duty. I believe everyone who's rationally minded and able to learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a responsibility resting upon Him. He's called to a liberty, but do you ever know of any liberty that goes without some responsibility? Amen. There's some duties here. I've heard old Baptist ministers say, you know, you ought to do whatever the Lord has for you to do if it's nothing but come and fill a seat. Well, I don't want to tell God's people that because I believe they have something to do besides filling a seat. I know we don't, you know, sisters maybe don't take as active a part in the church when it comes to speaking. I don't believe we have the authority for sisters to be teachers and ministers. But that doesn't mean they don't have a part and a responsibility and duties in the church. We're talking about holy brethren here. I'm sure he's embracing the sisters also. We read of this term brother and brethren. And it's always referring not just to the male gender. But he tells us here to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. I do realize there's another one to follow. We will. Wherefore, considering what he's already said about this great high priest, the one who's able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, he says now to these holy brethren to take note of, consider this apostle, this high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. This term apostle, of course, was used to designate those men that Jesus personally called and personally commissioned to go out and preach his gospel. But this is not talking about apostles, plural. The apostle of our profession. The establisher, the beginner, the origin of our profession. That we profess this afternoon is not something that some man got up one day. You know, men come up all along with a new church, a new group, new organizations. The one that we profess this afternoon is founded solely, securely upon the foundation of that rock, Christ Jesus. And he's the one that the apostle here is telling us to consider, to take notice of. We're told in the second chapter of Philippians that he thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, because certainly not, because he was God. The apostle in John's gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God. So what robbery for him to say that he was the Son of God? But he made himself of no reputation. Here he was, the Son of the living God, the eternally begotten of the Father. And now, don't get the idea that he was just begotten of the Father, but he was born of Mary over there. He was eternally the Son of God, eternally begotten. Although not a day younger, but yet the eternally begotten Son of God. And we think about this great mystery of the Trinity. Don't get the idea that because there's three in the Trinity that when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about one third of God. We're told by the same apostle that in just man Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in him. But this Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. And as one brother said this morning, he bypassed the nature of angels. He didn't just, you know, that would have been a great condescension to condescend to just angels. They were, you know, angels are created beings. But he came all the way to earth to take upon himself a body of flesh, and not just a body of flesh, but human nature. No, it's an unfallen nature now. No sin, don't get. But it was still a perfect union of God and man, that he might come and live and with his people, share their sorrows and their heartaches, share their sufferings, and go beyond just sharing our sufferings. We never have been and won't be called upon to suffer as he did. Made himself of no reputation, as the children were partakers of flesh and blood. You know, he said he took part of the same. And this is the apostle, and he also is the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, high priest. You know, we had priests back there in the law, and there was one set aside, you know, as the high priest. He alone could enter into this one most holy place. There was a veil, you know, that hid that from all the eyes of all the others. No one could enter through there except the high priest. And he could only enter in there after offering sacrifices for his own sins and the sins of his people. But you know, that priesthood has been fulfilled. And we find when Jesus laid down his life, these great, you know, nature itself testified to this being the Son of God, the sun refused to give his light, the earth began to quake, and the rocks were torn asunder. And then we're told that the veil of that temple was torn asunder from top to bottom. That was no longer the great holy place, but now Jesus, our high priest, has entered into the true holy place, eternal in the heavens. And there he is interceding on our behalf. We're told that he's there making intercession. You know, I used to kind of refer to that in the plural. But go back and read it, it's singular. If it were plural, he might be making intercession for me right now, and he might not. But it's a continual intercession for his saints, according to the will of God. And we're told also in the 8th chapter of Romans that even sometimes the Spirit itself intercedes Not only do we have the high priest at the right hand of the majesty on high, but the Holy Spirit also intercedes in our behalf. Sometimes with groanings, not even able to utter. And so many times, and I guess most all the time, I don't know what I need to pray for, but there's times when I don't really know what I want to pray for, and yet a great burden of prayer. Have you ever experienced that? A great burden, and yet really understand and fully put into words what it is that's burdening me, what I'm longing for, desiring, would be very difficult. I know the time is getting away. I appreciate your attention. God bless you.